Let's continue to the book of Numbers, chapter 22, and I begin with the first verse. So, Numbers chapter 22, verse 1. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. Well, friends, we want to have a quick sit through chapter 22 to 24, because they speak about the unique blessedness of God's people. This is one of the Old Testament beloved narratives, because they tell us something of the Lord's people, our privileges, our blessings, and how we are uniquely placed. And when you reflect upon that, it makes our sense of death to Christ, our Savior, grow. And then the world really grows smaller and insignificant more and more to our hearts. Now, Israel, the people of God, you know that God chose them from Egypt. He made them as people for himself. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses spent time to tell them about their special privileges, their privileges as the people of God. Now, what God does, and this seems to be what the Lord is doing, is now going to use the mouth of a heathen person, Balaam, to bear testimony to the uniqueness of God's people. This has several benefits, because, you know, one of the big questions that is sometimes asked is that, you remember the Magi, the wise men that came from the east to at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that they saw that star as it appeared in the east there. And the east means that they would have come from anywhere around Mesopotamia, Arabia, all those parts. And Balaam too comes from Mesopotamia. These would have come from this place. The question that is often asked is that when they saw the star, how did they know that a king is born to the Israelites? Of course, God would have communicated this to them, but how would they have lived in expectation of that Messiah, that king of the people of Israel? One way God had used was to use Israel's history to announce to the nations around of Israel's uniqueness and the Messiah to come among them. For example, when the people of Israel went to captivity among the Babylonians, their testimony stood out as people that God was with. Their God was different from all the idols around. And way, way back, even long time before captivity, Balaam's testimony, Balaam's words, would have been one of them that would have gone through those places and put on people's minds and prepare their minds of the fact that the people of Israel were going to be that special people, because Balaam will speak about a king that will rise from their midst, you see. So these things are not vain at all. It shows you, one of the wonderful things in scripture is when various events, you begin to see their connections to other aspects of scripture's revelation. And so Balaam's testimony about the people of Israel speaks of a uniqueness of God's people. And friends, by grace we are. And so we are applying that to ourselves, applying to ourselves as individuals, individual Christians who trust in the shed blood of Christ alone, having no trust in our own righteousness or goodness, no admiration in ourselves, accepting Christ only and his righteousness. And then the church also, because it applies to the church also. Dear friends, I don't know, when I read these passages, I'm always elated, and I really wish I can somehow communicate that to you. How our hearts are lifted up to see what privileged people, what blessedness we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to be fast to go through something like three chapters tonight. So I hope you'll bear with me if I seem not to stop easily to consider some passages. So now we are told that the people of Israel, verse 1 there again, and the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on the side Jordan by Jericho. Remember, they are not He said this side, Jordan. So they are at the eastern side. They've not crossed Jordan yet. So, but if they cross, they would have hit Jericho straight away. That's what the passage means, because they would cross it under Joshua. At this time, Moses was still with them. And so they were in the plains of Moab. This is the final station before they will actually cross the Jordan. And Balak is afraid because he saw them. Verse 2. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. Remember, the Amorites were those kings, Og and Bashan, that were on the other side, Og and Sihon rather, kings of Heshbon and Bashan. So that was the cities. Their kings were Og and Heshbon. Moses had led the people of Israel to kill them, destroy them, overcome them, and give those parts of land to the 2.5 tribes. I'm sure you remember the narrative. So Balak has seen this, and he's afraid. He's a king of the Moabites. Moabites are the eastern side of the Jordan, and Midian was towards the south of the Moabites. But they would join hands because they seen Israel as a threat. Verse 3, and Moab was so afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. So, verse 4, and Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that were round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. Now let me come down to what happens to that, telling you. So Moab is afraid. Their king Balak is afraid, and so he goes to hire Balaam. Balaam is a very popular soothsayer. He's not a good man. He's not a good prophet. He's a soothsayer, that kind of person that doubles in occultism and divination, things that, like that. And so, but he's very popular. So look at verse 6, he's regarded to be popular, that whatever he says will come to pass. Come now, so this is the message that they sent to Balaam. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure, I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that, or I know that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. So they send this message to Balaam, knowing that Balaam is a very powerful man, that the person he blesses is blessed, and the person he curses is cursed. So they were hoping that if Balaam went and cursed the people of Israel, then it would be easier for them to overcome them when they went to war against us. So that was the scheme, and that was the plan. And so these persons came to Balaam, and the text suggests that the Lord had already begun to influence Balaam. The Lord is sovereign, you know, and is Lord and governor over the nations. He has the heart of kings in his hands, we are told in the book of Proverbs, and he turns it whithersoever he chooses. And so God was already having influence over Balaam. And so when these people came in, God comes into Balaam and tells him, what are these people doing here? And he says, oh, these are servants from Balak asking me to go and curse the people of Israel. And God said that, no, don't go. Verse 12. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. You cannot curse them because they are blessed. So don't go. Now, the trouble was, Balaam wanted to go. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that he was a man who desired reward, money. He wanted money. And so because there was reward mentioned, he really wanted to go. Only the restraint of the Lord seemed to rest upon him, so he agreed for a time not to go. So, evidently, he wanted to go. But God restraining him, he told his first delegation that they should go and tell Balak that he isn't coming. And so they went, and Balak sent even more powerful delegation, verse 15. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said unto him, thus said Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. So the second delegation comes to Balaam, and then this time the Lord will let him go, but under a condition. So the Lord says, well, you can go now, but you say only what I tell you to say. So the Lord will let him go now. So he is allowed to go. One of the strange things in the passage is he is here. Look at verse 20. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. So go with them and say only what I want you to tell them. So the next day, this delegation, as they were going, Balaam went with them. And then it seems he had gone ahead of Balaam, so Balaam was going alone on his ass. And so when he was going, we saw that the Bible tells us that God was not pleased with his going. Why? On the one side, the Bible tells us God told him to go, yet when he set off to go, the Bible tells us God was not pleased with him. Because I'm sure you know that it was when he was going, I wish that we don't have to read the passages because it's so long. But let's come to verse 22. Just pick a few verses here. Verse 22. And God's anger was kindled because he went. Was it not the Lord who told him to go? But the Lord's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. Why was God angry with him? The quick answer we give is that God only knows the heart and judges the heart. He seems to be going, and he seems to openly appear to agree to what God has said. But God who judges the heart knew that his heart was evil. He was intent on going to do his own will. We have an insight a little bit into that, because when he was, you remember the narrative, that he was on his ass, and then he was going, there was the angel standing in the way, and then because there was this angel standing in the way, the ass stood, and then he wouldn't let him go, and then Balaam started beating the ass, and as he beat the ass repeatedly, the ass then eventually sat down, it wouldn't go again, and then God opened the mouth of the ass, you know that amazing miracle. And the ass began to ask Balaam, am I not your ass? Why are you beating me like this? Have I done this to you before? And the Balaam said, well, because you are disgracing me now. If I had a sword, I would have killed you because of what you've done. And then the Bible says the angel now made Balaam to see him. And then when he saw him, it's that which he told him that makes us realize indeed that his heart was the problem. Look at verse 32. And the angel said unto him, wherefore art thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. I asked you to go, but your way is perverse. The Hebrew word translated perverse means to go headlong, as if now to not to you to any restraint. You're going to get loose and do whatever you wanted. And so God judged the heart, you see. And so that's the lesson we see. Now, my dear friends, I want to be very quick now, because I want to get into the blessings that the Lord made Balaam pronounce. So now Balaam says, well then, I'm sorry, I've sinned. Verse 33. No, I think we can come down even further yesterday, and the ass saw me, and so on. I beg your pardon, 34. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it please thee, I will get me back again. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. So he went now. So the Lord gives him leave to go. Now, Balak is happy that Balaam has come, and he wanted him to come and curse the people. So we come to chapter 23, where we have the four parables. Balaam spoke four parables directed to Israel. I think about three others to the other nations. We wouldn't get into that, but only those of the people of Israel. So we come to chapter 23, I beg your pardon. And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here seven altars, and prepare me here seven oxen and seven rams. Is there something wrong here? God does not make his servant build him 7 altars. His altar will be only one. God only allows only one altar. But of course, it shows that Balaam is really a heathen. He doesn't know the Lord. And so he proposes 7 altars for Balak to build. But Balak does that. Verse 2, and Balak did as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said unto Balak, stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go, for adventure the Lord will come to meet me. And whatsoever he showeth me, will I tell thee. And he went to an high place. Now later we would know that all this while the Lord was influencing Balaam, regulating entirely what he would say, because the Lord would put his word in his mouth to announce it, as it were, about the people of Israel, their glories, their blessings, their benefits, and how God himself views them. But alongside his influence, Balaam had sought to use divination. He had sought to carry on his own divination, because later, when you got to the, I believe it's the 3rd or 4th parable, we will read that he will abandon divination. He will abandon us. All along, he would, in fact, when he abandoned that, he wouldn't even ask for an altar. He would go straight on, hoping that the Lord would still give him a word. And so, even though God was influencing him, Balaam was still in the grip of his practice as a soothsayer and things like this. So, he comes now with a message at verse 4. And God met Balaam, and he said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars, and I've offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth. You see, the Lord was in charge. Put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak. Friends, you know, so this was a kind of a witness. This was just a kind of a witness to a heathen nation. Hear about who God is. You see how God was showing himself to the nations around so they might know him. So these things are really purposeful. God was not doing this for nothing. So he would speak this to Balak and his men around him, but it is supposed to be a witness to them, and then it will be recorded, as it is recorded here for our own comfort, about the blessedness of God's people, how we are spiritually blessed. These are some of the warm testimonies to that. Verse 6, and he returned to him, Balaam returns to Balak, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up this parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram. Balaam actually comes from, oh, that place was called Aram. It was come from Mesopotamia, because we are told he's from Pithor. Pithor is in a place in Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia was a place of Abraham. You remember that? Abraham came from Ur of the Chaldees, which was Mesopotamia. So that was where he was. And so Balaam comes from the same place, around the same region as Abraham. So this is quite a note. Verse 7. And he took up this parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram, out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me, Jacob, and come, defy Israel. And listen to these words. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? And so that's the very first pronouncement. It is not possible for me to curse Israel, because God hasn't cursed them. If God hasn't cursed them, what can I do to curse them? You know, the idea of curse is very prominent these days because of charismatic teaching. And they talk a lot about that. I'm sure you know, these days they tell you that teaching went away, and it strained its back. You know, that teaching that the kind of names your parents gave you can bring a curse on you. You know, that kind of teaching. One went to the naming ceremony, the man there was saying those kind of things, so that if you give your child a name like us, in chi, what are those names that suggest suffering? Then your child will be suffering. Things like this. So the name you give your child will bring can bring a curse upon that child. And another thing, this is the kind of things you say. If you say bad things to your child, well, then it will have an effect on that child. Dear friends, I know that it will require study on its own. But I think we've dealt with that in that small book on our spiritual marriages. Please, it's not true. That's what the Bible says. Of course, we are careful what we say. See, we want to say the nice things because the Bible says they will be judged by what we say. Not because they will come to pass. The Bible says only God's words come to pass. We are mere human beings. It's not true. That's what the Bible teaches. And also, the names that you give people wouldn't have any effect on them. Of course, we want to glorify God in all things. And so people want to say, oh, this is why. So when you become a Christian, you have to change your name and things like this. No, we don't have people doing that in the Bible. Why did Paul become Saul? You see what that song when Paul, when he was before conversion, he was called Saul and he became Paul. Actually, the two names were not bad names, in fact. It was likely he was bearing all the names all along. But it was when he was going to the Gentile world that he used a more Gentile name. Because both were, could have been, because some Jews, some Israelites would have had as many as four names. And so, these things are only, they draw it from African traditional religion, and then they try to, they kind of find a proof in the Bible. You remember them when Daniel and his three friends were in Babylon, the king of Babylon changed their names. And all the names connected them to Babylonian idols. Nothing happened to them. They became rather stronger and glorified the Lord. You see? So, it's not true. Dear friends, only God can curse. Only He curses. In fact, I'm sure you know, dear friends, the truth is, if anybody curses, he is the one that God will punish. Because curse flows from an ill heart, a wicked mind. I wish some evil thing to occur to such a person. And God hates that. And God will punish us for that. And so, really, it's the person who tries to supposedly curse others that will himself come under God's displeasure. Only God reserves the right, because He only is the judge, and He only knows the entirety of our behavior and of all that we do. So He can't judge perfectly. He reserves that alone, my dear friends. And there's a beautiful passage in Lamentations, which I will not get there. Otherwise, we will not cover the grounds I want us to cover. But just look at this, verse 8. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? This is from a heathen lips. Where, you know, in the heathen land, they believe these kind of things. Dear friends, you know that all the nations believe these things. The kind of things we are so, unfortunately, this is one of the things that in our African continent, we are so much falling behind. Virtually every nation began with idolatry and this kind of ideas. There's a book, I think I lost my copy, so recently when I saw a copy in the box, I picked it up. In the Grip of the Druids. It is a fiction, but the one who wrote it grounded it in the background of the British society around the 8th century. And it was exactly, of course the author mentions that it was built on a society. It was exactly like Africa, the typical hinterland, Africa, where idolatry and all this kind of spiritism prevails. The problem is, ours have stayed for too long. So people have all these kind of ideas. And you have professing Christians who live in some fear because of these things, not knowing how much the Lord has done for us. And so we cannot be cursed. Sometimes the question people ask actually is, oh, but what if I did something really wrong indeed and the person cursed? If I'm not guilty, it's straight away, isn't it? But what if I was actually guilty? And I'm a Christian, but somehow, through backsliding or something like that, I committed some wrong, and the person, being an unbeliever, cursed. What happens? We saw the same thing, you see. There's a very comforting passage in Isaiah, where the Lord speaks about He as the one who takes into His hands the punishment of His people. He doesn't give us into the hands of unbelievers. He doesn't. So He Himself will chastise us for what we did. He wouldn't give us into the hand of the wish of that person. So the wishes of that person would rather be punished by the Lord because he had such an ill heart, evil interest. My dear friend, we have to really let people see how Scripture answers these things. Scripture is so clear, powerfully clear in these things. And I'm aware that, my dear friend, the only thing that brings that courage and confidence is when we ourselves truly prove the Lord and know how much He is our God and then how sufficient He is to us. Otherwise, we can easily be duped and frightened too. And so he makes this confession. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? And how shall I defy, despise, treat as nothing whom the Lord hath not defied? And so Balaam realizes that he cannot do anything without God permitting it. God really letting it occur. From the top of the rocks I see him. So he's picturing Israel now. And from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone. They shall dwell as if there's no one disturbing them. And shall not be reckoned among the nations. They cannot be likened to the other nations. You can't count them and regard them as if they are like any other nation. Israel is special. Christians are special. By the grace of God and the shed blood of Christ, we are not like any other person. And so, see, and he does it from a heathen lips. God put it there to say it. And we must remember this, my dear friend. They shall not be reckoned among the nations. You will not count them as you will count all the other nations. You will have to regard them as special people. Verse 10. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth parts of Israel? They will be so innumerable that who can count them? Now, Balaam wasn't there when God gave that promise to Abraham. Now God puts it in his lips. And now he's saying the same thing he had told Abraham. Israel will become so innumerable. And then he desires their portion. Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like this. Like his. He desires, Balaam desires the portion of the people of Israel. He wishes he were one of them. Well, it was only wish, because he would not turn, he would not repent. It's only a wish, and so he wasn't blessed, of course. Later, during the Joshua's time, he was killed. And so, that was only a wish. My dear friends, we strongly believe, friends, that if we love the Lord and are serving Him, giving ourselves entirely to Him, it is not us who should really envy the worldly people. They should envy us. We truly believe this. We are not the ones licking their feet, desiring to imitate them and be like them. Not at all. They must be the ones who see our peace and our contentment and our restfulness and our assurance in the future and of our dependence upon the Lord and really see that we truly have a living God. My dear friend, this is one of the things that the apostles in the New Testament and as they desire the churches to be, so that they were testimony. And so Balak didn't like that. Verse 11. So he didn't like that. He complained. And then said, Balak said to Balaam, what hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. And he answered that, well, I told you, if God, whatever God told me, that's what I would do. Verse 13. And Balak said unto him, come to another place where you would see only a small part, the last part of them. So he's thinking, okay, if you cannot bless the entire body, what about the part? So come here and then only look at only the uttermost part in verse 13 and curse them from there for me. And so he brought him there to Zophim on the top of Pisgah. Pisgah, you remember the Mount Pisgah was on which then Moses died. That's where the Lord took Moses. And then he died there. And he brought him into the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars and offered bullock on the ram as the same routine. And Balaam went again to seek the word from the Lord, verse 16. And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go again unto Balak and say thus. And when he came, behold, he stood there. And then, verse 18, he took up his parable. This is the second parable, Balaam speaking. And he took up his parable and said, Rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? The surprising thing is, you Balaam, after hearing this, you should not have listened to Balak and you said, okay, I'm finished, I'm going. That God will never change his mind, so I'm going. But yet he's still there. And then wanted to go again and again, you see? It entirely shows somebody who really doesn't know the Lord, and surely the Lord was the one influencing him for the sake of his own testimony. Usually, friend, that's what it is. When people are not converted and are involved in spiritual things, they are always, there's that kind of unwillingness to be wholehearted in that. If they seem to do something, then there's something for self in that. They cannot be entirely all for the Lord. It's very difficult, you see. If I am not the Lord, I cannot be entirely all for the Lord. When I'm doing something, even mixing up with God's work, running something, there's always something in it for me. For me. It's difficult to say, I am doing this entirely because I'm a debtor. I owe it to him. And people like this, sometimes they have the courage to think that it is they deserve something from God. They deserve a kind of a payback for what they've done. They may not say it with their lips, but it's a kind of a feeling. Look at the way I served. They will look at the way I served the church. And I've served, they may not say it, but in their heart, I deserve this. Friend, this will be such a crime. Who deserves anything from Almighty God? Who deserves anything? We are always debtors. We've received far, far too much. And we've paid back very little. And even what we pay back has to be sanctified with the precious blood of Christ. And his righteousness must make it acceptable. We deserve nothing, nothing, nothing at all. You see. And if it's always the talking, when people really do not know the Lord, they cannot do anything purely for the Lord, you see. And so, there has to be something for self, for personal advantage, for personal show, for personal applause, so everybody will see that I do this. So that I'll have opportunity to tell people, oh, look at me, I did this, I did that. They cannot carry out a thoroughly secret, unseen work, all purely for the Lord, because that must come by grace only. This is why all our righteousness are like filthy rags, because there's always the tainting of self. There's always the disfiguring of self. I seem to be doing righteous things, but it's for me, for my pride, for my show. And God discredits that. He would never take that. He would really despise that. Oh my dear, only grace makes it possible to entirely serve the Lord, purely for him, purely for his honor and name, and purely for his glory. Only grace. Friends, if we are saved by grace, we have the capacity in us. If the Lord Jesus Christ has bought us and brought us to himself, we have that capacity. Only grace bestows that, and grace only. And so, you see, Billy, remember, he had desired their portion. If he had desired their portion, you would think that what he would have called it a day and said, okay, Bela, go home. I think I'm going to join these people. I'm going to listen to their preacher, and then I may be numbered with them, but he's still here. Interacting with Balak, whose intention is made clear to him that Balak's intention was to see Israel cursed. And so you see, so they reach so many lessons here. If I draw all of them, I think I will not achieve my aim tonight. But there's so much to teach us. But look at that testimony. Doesn't that encourage us, dear friends? Verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? You see, this is from a heathen lips, put there by the Lord. For us, God will keep every word. Dear friends, do we believe this? Is our faith growing to grasp and lay hold upon this more firmly? God will keep every word of us. every one of them, because he is faithful and will ever remain so. And look at verse 20. Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity. This is a strange verse. Look at verse 21. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath as it were the strength of an unicorn. A unicorn is a rhinoceros or a wild bull, something like that. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. In other words, no enchantment will work against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Everybody will be amazed what God has done in Israel. But you know, surprised by that statement in verse 21. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. Is that true? Short while ago, Israel had sinned. They were sinning all the way. And yet he's saying that God sees no iniquity in Israel. What does that mean? You see, it's an evidence once again that God deals with his own people in his own way. He doesn't expose us to the world. He doesn't expose us to the buffeting of Satan unless God judges that that will work for our good. This is why when a genuine Christian sins, God will not expose him to whatever. You say, oh, spiritual cares or spiritual whatever. No. We belong to him. And so he would deal with my sin. He would deal with my failings. He wouldn't expose me to the anger of the world. And so the commentators would like to say that at this very moment, it is as if Balaam was allowed to see that there's a mediator between them and their sins. So their sins are covered. So Balaam couldn't even see it. Only God knows. God would tell Moses, these are stubborn people. Balaam says, these are righteous people, because he can't see it. And so we are, my dear friends, by the grace of God. So we are now resting our hopes upon the righteousness of Christ. You know, we say this kind of thing, dear friends. Am I a genuine child of God? I came to faith by abandoning all trust in myself, any good in me, any admiration of self, and I rested my poor soul upon Calvary alone. What the Savior did on the cross of Calvary to bring the sinner to himself, if I have come truly. And that should be our hope throughout. We should never come to a point where we begin to think that, oh, you see, I'm an honest person. Oh, since I became a Christian, I think I've become such a wonderful person. So look at me, I am like this. No. We are ever relying upon the righteousness of Christ through and through. Because God is so holy. Our sins are still ugly before him. Were it not for the shed blood of Christ that covers us, even as Christians. It is only his shed blood. Friends, we only have Christ, only the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did. We dare not look at ourselves, even as converted people. We dare not look at ourselves with admiration. We must admire God's hand and mercies and patience and the workings of sanctification in us. But we must see it all as the work of God. And so, there's a wonderful thing. And so this is the second parable, and it's a fact that he affirms the fact that God is faithful, will keep his promise. Balaam has no power to reverse anything. Enchantment or whatever have no power over Israel. Rather, their sins are covered. Their sins and iniquities are covered. And so is us, friends, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Balak didn't like it still. I'm sure. You can be sure of that. Verse 25. And Balak said unto Balaam, neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. If you won't curse them, don't bless them too. He doesn't realize it. It's not he who is blessing. It is the Lord putting it in his mouth. So if you don't want to say black, then don't say white. Just leave it like that. And Balaam answered, well, I told you what God tells me is what I will say. And so he brings him up the third time to curse again. So this is the third time, chapter 24. And listen to this carefully because it's very helpful. And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, He went not, as at other times, to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. So this time, he abandoned the altars that were erected, because we are told the altars were erected in verse 29. He abandoned it all. He's realizing, no, this is not a God I can influence. I cannot engage in any kind of thing. I wish charismatics will learn this kind of thing. If they think they can influence God, we say that is really a great attitude of irreverence, to think that I can influence God, and I can influence Him with my prayers, something like this. The best attitude in prayer is to say that by prayer I'll be brought to learn God's will and submit to that. I'm not going to change Him, because if God, wouldn't you be afraid? If I can change God, I think the next time I'll be scared. Because if the all glorious God can be changed by me, and I'm a dying creature, then I think I should be scared of what would happen. Eventually, if somebody else would change him too. And so, now he has abandoned enchantments, and he goes straight to the wilderness, and then verse 2. And Balaam, so this will be the third. And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents, according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Remember, the Spirit of the Lord did this, not necessarily because the person is somebody who knew the Lord, but the Lord did this to influence that person, like he did to Saul. King Saul was never a godly man himself, but he came under that for the influence, and always and for the benefit of his people. Here too, so that Balaam would voice those blessings of the Lord's people. So this is the third parable, verse 3. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. So now his experience is different. God sets him into a trance and then puts his word into his mouth. And then, look at these words. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. As the valleys are they spread forth, as gardens by the riverside, as the trees of lined aloes. Now, lined aloes, we are told, are like those are very fragrant plants that grew somewhere in Mesopotamia, where Balaam came from. Very sweet smell. And he's like comparing Israel to that. We are told that the shape, if you look at the top of that plant, the shape looks like a tent. And so he's connecting that. He remembers that in his hometown, and he now sees Israel spread in the valleys in their tents, and he remembers that line aloes. And he says, Israel is like that line aloes which the Lord has planted. And I see the trees beside the waters, they are refreshed. God supplies all their refreshments. It's like the third hymn we sang. The King of Glory himself maintains the expenses of his heavenly life, you see. God himself maintains that. And so they are refreshed people. They like those in the valley, and the Lord himself provides for them. Verse 7, he shall pour the water out of his bucket, and his seed shall be many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag. In those days, Agag was the title of the king of those in that eastern part, Amalekites and Moab and all those regions. So that's the title, just as Caesar became the title of the Roman empires, and so on. So Agag was the title of the kings in that eastern part of Palestine. And so he says that they are king. Israel's king will be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. What king is this? Of course, physically, that would have been the kingdom of David. Because in the days of David, Moab was subdued and brought to serve Israel. So that would have been David, but not every part of it would be David. Parts of it are too big for David. Of course, it has in mind the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, soon you will see that. Verse 8, God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. He's such a very strong nation. He shall eat up the nations He shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. He will overcome all his enemies. So is the church. So is the body of the Lord's people. Friends, we are strong in the Lord. We are weak in ourselves, but strong in the Lord. The more we recognize this, the more praying people will become. And the Lord, the more we will know that the Lord is with us. Every local church, however small they may be in number, if they trust in the Lord and look to Him, will prove that they are truly strong. No one can really hurt them, because the Lord Himself will come to their defense. This is always true. This is so comforting to the heart. And verse 9, He couched, He lay down as a lion, and as a great lion, who shall stay Him? He shall be like that lion. No nation dares disturb her. If it came near to disturb her, of course then you bring trouble upon yourselves. When nations rose up against Israel, well, they brought trouble upon themselves, because then Israel had to rise against them. Remember, even at the Amorites there, most of them didn't just attack them. The other king. Moses didn't just attack them. Moses went and asked for just a passage. He said that, please, can I come? When he got to Amorites, that these same parts where Moab and others are, actually a bit far away from the Moabites, when he got there, he sent delegation and said, well, can I pass by? I'm only passing through, and then go on to where my God is giving me. And then the Amorites said, hey, we are not going to allow you. In fact, they themselves got up to go and attack Israel. So Moses actually had to defend. He mobilizes men, and they have to defend against them. And so you dare not rise against. You know, remember what the Amorites did? Amalekites did, rather. Remember that war that made Moses go to the top of the mountain with his hands raised? Remember the narrative? His hands raised. Whenever he raises his hands, there was victory. He brings his hand down, there was defeat. And then eventually there was victory because he kept the hand up. And so it was Amalekite who did it. Israel was going. Suddenly the Amalekite came to attack them at the rear. And so Moses had to mobilize his soldiers. Joshua leading the soldiers to go and fight. And so you dare not stir her. You dare not disturb her. Well, the people of the world don't know. You dare not disturb churches. You dare not. You dare not rise and scheme against churches. Not only will it fail, it carries a very frightening consequences. And we say this kind of thing, you know, friends. Believe me, in the church, every genuine member, especially office bearers, carry out our work with a sense of fear. We know we are answerable to God. And we know we must watch. He is the judge. The Savior shed His precious blood to set up that body, and it's precious to Him. If we failed, it should be because it wasn't willful, and that we would repent and seek to repair things. But if we willfully persisted in that which hurts the church, one of the most dangerous things is when people try to take advantage of the church in all sorts of ways. Missionaries report of people, it's happening everywhere. Missionaries report in lands where they go to start work, and people come in pretending to help the work, but they actually have something in mind. I have a missionary in Cape Coast, he's been there for years. When he's able to visit our services, he had a young man. A young man that was, he would call his right hand man at the time. And he will go everywhere. Sometimes I discuss this with the others, how these things are so common. And unfortunately, the foreign missionaries, when they come and they see these young persons around them, and wherever they are going, and they are willing to recite verses. They say, oh, they are converted. They are wonderful young persons. And they do not know there are more to look out for than merely people seem to like Bible. Conversion is more than merely liking Bible. God must work in that. This young man was such a right-hand man of this man. And he brought him to the services, you know. And a number of times the missionary would come and tell me that, you know, the young man that he was bringing to, the young man that I bring would really appreciate the service and the preaching and the rest of it.
Eventually, this young man really so shamefully stole from this man. And then this missionary was sympathetic enough. He sat there and said, "So, all the money you stole, what did you use it for?" You know the answer? And that was even depressing. He chilled with it. Even could have the courage to say that. But he has nothing at all to do with the man. We don't even know where he is now. The Bible warns us it will always happen. But the Bible says, woe unto such persons. The thing they can take advantage of churches. They can take advantage of the kindness of churches. The openness of church, the respect that they would have from church people. They think they can take advantage of that. Well, of course, woe unto them. You dare not stay up. The church, the people of the Lord is like a lion asleep, couched, lying down quietly. It's a strong animal with her Lord. It's a very powerful body. The Lord is with her. It's supposed to be harmless in the world. It was supposed not to be going up, frightening people. No. Yet, if anybody would stare her, if anybody would take advantage of her, the Lord answers so fiercely. But you know what the Lord does? He gives so much time. This is why even pastors can behave so badly toward churches without repentance for so long. God waits so long, but He still visits in due time. It's always a frightening thing to reflect, but friends, verse 9, he couched, he lay down as a lion, and as a great lion, who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee now. Beloved, spoiling things. If I ever curse these people, I'll be cursed myself. So, please, don't ask me to curse them now. If I curse, I'll be cursed. If I bless them, then I'll be blessed. And so, my dear friends, so that's the wonder. Dear friends, that's who we are by grace. Dear friends, may we pray for grace to ever cleave to the Lord. Now, Balak didn't like it. And so, there's a fourth one. Because of my time, let me rush through that. It begins in verse 15. And so, verse 15. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, referring to himself, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. Now listen to this. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. We do not know who this Sheth is. The suggestion is that he may have been a king of the Moabites, or of another nation nearby that will be conquered too. But the point is this, a star will rise out of Jacob. Of course, this will be David first. But ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, who would conquer by the gospel all these heathen lands and bring people under his rule. He's given to see that Balaam is saying, this star that will rise, it's not now. It will be in the future. I shall see him as if I'm seeing him now, but it's a future thing. It's a thing far off. Verse 18, and Edom shall be a possession. Seir, the same as Edom, repeating for emphasis, Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Israel shall do strongly. Israel shall go forth as a man of war and conquer all her enemies. The church must be a strong body, representing the Lord's interest. My dear, whether few or many, standing firmly, forsware with the teachings of Scripture, believing only what the Bible teaches, throwing off all the opinions of men, whatever quarter it came from, and representing only the Lord's truth, because that only is truth. This is how the church is made strong. We are never strong by men's opinion because it changes every time. We are made strong by standing in the truth of the everlasting God. You see, and that's where our strength lies. And so it is. We shall do valiantly. We shall go forth as a conquering army and overcoming. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion and shall destroy him that remaineth in the city. And then he goes on to speak of Amalek and the other nations too. So he's finished with that of Israel here. Friends, how to close with this? You know what Balaam did? In chapter 25, the people of Israel sinned so seriously. They went to mix up with the Moabites, married their women, went into idolatry, so that God had to kill 24,000 of them. And you know who gave that advice? Well, let me just let you read it because I want to close on this. Please come to chapter 31, number 31. We are told that he is the one that did it. And the background was that Moses had told sent people to go and destroy the Midianites. And he saw they spared some Moabite women. And then Moses was telling them why they should kill them too. And this is the reason. Verse 15 and 16. Number 31. 15 and 16. And Moses said unto them, have ye saved all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. You see what Balaam did? When he didn't succeed in cursing the people of Israel, he knew a secret. He knew that only God can punish Israel. And so, how then will God punish Israel? Let them sin. Let them sin. Their own God will punish them. This is why, friends, Christians fear sin than anybody's curse, than anybody's anger. Dear friends, this is why a church should fear sinning against God, going against the principles of Scripture, than displeasing anybody. Because if God is against us, we lose everything. If it is for us, we'll be strong and we'll do valiantly, you see. You see the perspective? We're a blessed body. Our only danger is when we ourselves begin to abandon God's way and abandon God's will. Then God himself will be against us. Now, dear friends, and that's the most frightening thing. Oh, may the Lord help us so that we are a church that stands four square in the things of the Lord, honoring him, fearing only, knowingly, going against the teaching of Scripture. We know this is where the Bible wants us to respond and to act, and yet we say we will not. Maybe we may not say with our lips, we simply will grow indifferent. We don't care. We'll brush it off as if we've never seen it. Then God himself will be against us. And eventually, you remember those warnings where the Lord Jesus Christ said similar things to the seven churches. Those who were going away, the Lord said, I will come among them and I will fight against those persons, the Lord Jesus Christ, using those words. So the Lord still does this. May we, by the grace of God, fear in knowingly, willfully dishonoring the Lord and despising his own scriptural pattern and order. That would be more dangerous for us than anything. But friends, may we be encouraged. Here is our portion. I wish we were rejoicing. Now, let's think of ourselves as having the Lord with us and the Lord himself as our all in all. And that his blessedness following us all the days of our lives. That's everything to us. That is life itself. May the Lord help us, friends.